This is the FBCG Live Podcast with Pastor John K. Jenkins Sr. Today's message is titled, Acts of Repentance. Repentance involves changing behavior, but it also involves your heart and your thinking. Wherever you're joining us from, we pray this message encourages and empowers you in your daily walk with God.
All right, open your Bibles to James chapter 4, James 4. Last Sunday, I talked about seven signs of being a backslider. Seven evidences that you might be in a backslidden condition. Let me remind you, you don't need all seven to be backslidden. All it takes is one. Today I want to talk about the seven acts or the seven evidences that you have repented. How do you demonstrate repentance? And let me talk about repentance for a moment, because I'm going to make a bold statement, a powerful statement that I want you to write in your notes, put it at the top of your list. Repentance is not a one-time act. It's a lifestyle. I've discovered in the course of my life, the closer I get to God, the more jacked up of a joker I realize I am. Because God regularly points out to me through his word, conditions that I need to change in my life. Things I need to modify, the way I think, the way I talk. Because y'all do know I have a cussing spirit. Did y'all know that? And I'm praising God. I haven't cussed out anybody all day today. Come on, give him some praise. I know that may not mean much to y'all, but that's a big deal. Now, the day ain't over, but I'm thanking God that as of 10:29, I ain't cussed nobody out today yet. It's a lifestyle. God wants us to understand repentance. What does repentance mean? Repentance means to make an about face. It means to make a turn. Repentance means I'm headed in one direction, and I make a turnaround, and I go in an opposite direction. That's what repentance means. It doesn't mean, some people think repentance is 360. No. Here's what 360 looks like. 360 is if I'm facing this way and I make a turn, and when I finish the turn, I'm back where I started. That's 360. And you back headed in the same direction doing the same thing you were doing. Repentance is a 180. It means I was headed this way, but I'm going in a completely opposite direction. And the call of God in our lives is that we ought to be repentant. We ought to be repenting, as a matter of fact. There ought to be periods and times, if you have a walk with God, that I discovered that he's always pointing out things in my life, that he's always showing me things that I need to correct. He's always showing me how I can be a better husband or a better father, how I can be a better leader, how I can be a better pastor, how I can be a better community participant, how I can be a better person. God is always showing me, and I'm working and diligently trying to yield my life to a posture, a place that I'm always walking in the things that God shows me. So what I want to do today is walk you through seven things in James 4 that show, or that I would encourage you to incorporate in your life, that demonstrates repentance. Let's start with, let's look at chapter 4. Let me say this before I forget. In the book of Hebrews, don't turn there, just jot it down. Hebrews chapter 6, in the first several verses of Hebrews chapter 6, it speaks to us about the elementary foundations of the scripture, just the very basic elements of the being a believer, and it gives us the root, the elementary, the first grade things that we ought to have as a part of our life, and it starts off with the first two being faith and repentance. Somebody say faith and repentance. That God wants us to have a repentant lifestyle, and he wants us to be people of faith. We are, in fact, people of faith. We are people who believe that God can work a miracle in your life. That no matter what your challenges might be, your issues might be, your problems might be, we serve a God who opens up doors. Guess what? And when he opens a door, nobody can close that door. So repentance and faith are two elements that ought to be a regular part of your life. If you sow a thought, you will reap an act. If you sow an act, you will reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a lifestyle. And if you sow a lifestyle, you will reap a destiny. God somehow or another wants us not to be in a posture or a place or in a position. He does not want us to be in a place where we have ultimately we will reap a lifestyle based, a destiny based on a lifestyle that we have lived. So it's not a one-time act. Repentance is something that you ought to have regularly reflected in your life. And so in James 4, beginning at verse 7, he begins to give us these seven elements of demonstrating that we have repentance. And what I would ask you to do is, as we walk down through here, so examine your own life and ask yourself the question whether or not this is something that is a part of your life. Amen, Pastor, I will do that. Thank you. Therefore, verse 7, it says, therefore, submit to God. There's the first one right there. Boom, stop right there. There's number one, submission to God. Somebody say, submit to God. Repentance means I'm submitting my life to God. I'm submitting to what God tells me to do, what God instructs me to do. I'm listening to his voice. I'm obeying his word. I'm submitted to his life. It means to yield. It means to obey. It means to submit under, to be submitted under the authority of his life. Now, I love the illustration that my dear friend Bunny Wilson gave. She gave us this illustration decades ago, and it still resonates with me, and I'm going to use it today. The next time I use it, I'm going to say God showed it to me. Bunny gave an illustration about submission, and here's what she said. If you are driving a Volkswagen, and you're driving down a two-lane highway that's narrowing into one lane, the left lane is closing into the right lane. So the right lane has the right of way. Somebody say right of way. So you got your Volkswagen in the right lane. But in the left lane beside you is an 18-wheeler truck. When you get to the place where the lane is narrowing, the question is, who's going to take the right of way? Now, you're in the right lane, and that lane is not narrowing, so you have the right of way, but the 18-wheeler is coming over in your lane. So the question is, what you going to do? You can maintain your right of way. Huh? Y'all got me? And you can be right, but you're going to be dead right. Yeah. And that's the same way with God. You can claim to be right in some way, but sometimes you have to yield. You have to say, I'm going to let that 18-wheeler go on in front of me. And that's what God's call is to our life, is that we yield to the Lord. We yield to his word. We yield to him. You might have a right to do some things. Some people say, I have a right. Yeah, you have a right to do this, or you may have a right to do that. But the bottom line is God's ways are always much better than our ways. His word is always much better than our word. His truth is always better than anything that we can come up with. And so it serves for you to yield. Somebody say yield. That's what it means to be submitted to God. Somebody lean over to your neighbor and say, he preaching better than you're saying amen. The question is, are you submitting to God? And when you are repentant, you do submit to God. And by the way, submitting to God means submitting to his word, submitting to the authorities he places in your life. See, some of you are so arrogant, can't nobody tell you nothing. If there's nobody in your life who can tell you to sit yourself down, I almost said something else. Praise the Lord, I ain't cussed yet today, guy. I resisted the temptation to do it. Y'all hear what I'm saying to you today? If can't nobody tell you nothing, you are out of control. Somebody on your row is out of control. Look and see who it might be. See if you can figure out who it is. The call of the Lord is for us all to be submitted to somebody and to some things. And the question is, who are you submitted to? That's right there in verse number 7. Therefore, submit to God. Oh, he didn't stop there. But then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stick a pin. Here's number 2. Repentance means I'm resisting the devil. Y'all may not realize, but some of y'all keep listening to the devil. You're governing, you're allowing the devil to control and influence your life. The devil must be resisted. Somebody say resisted. He will not go away on a simple whim, but he will, if you resist him, here's what I love about this verse. It says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. The reason he's not fleeing from you is because you're not resisting him. Ooh. I thought I would get more amens on that point than that. Yeah, the devil must be resisted. The devil, matter of fact, Jesus models for us resistance to the devil. When in Luke chapter 4, John, read it down. We're not going to turn there, but read it when you get an opportunity. In Luke 4, the devil tempted Jesus multiple times. Multiple times the devil tempted him, but every time Jesus resisted by quoting the scripture and not submitting. But some of you have not resisted the devil. The devil makes a suggestion and you do exactly what he tells you to do. You entertain what he tells you to do. You like what he suggests to you to do. And I'm saying to you today, that's not repentance. A lifestyle of repentance says, I'm not going to do what the devil suggests. Thank all 12 of y'all. Don't come up late. Don't be Johnny lately now. It's too late. Resist him. Resist the devil. Figure out in your life what voices and what things he is suggesting to you that you have yielded to. The scripture says, if we resist the devil, I love this right here. If you simply resist, he will flee. Now the truth of the matter is, he will flee for a minute, but he will come back. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, the scripture says in Luke 4 that the devil fled from him for a season. He gonna come back. But you got to be mature enough and smart enough and spiritual enough and strong enough that when he comes back, you are not yielding to what he tells you to do. But the devil was, Jesus was able to resist the devil because he knew the word. He was the word. He quoted the word. Some of you can't resist the devil because you don't know the word. You know the songs of secular music that's the opposite of scripture more than you know the scriptures. You know the opposite of what God is saying, but you know what Snoop say and Beyonce say and whoever else y'all be listening to. Maybe not this crowd. I don't know. This is a mixed crowd. We got some old and some young people up in this camp. So you're listening to the wrong music. You're watching the wrong shows. You're reading the wrong magazines. You are reading the wrong books. You are engaging in the wrong conversations. You are persuaded by the wrong things. And you have not resisted. But I'm here to tell you that God will give you strength and power. He will anoint you. He will give you power to be able to say no to the devil and say yes to God. Here's number three. It's right here in verse number 8. I read verse 7, but here's verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Stick a pen right there. Underline that in your Bible. That's a key point. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's profound. I love that right there. You know why I love it? Because you know what it says? If you make steps toward God, he will make steps towards you. If you pursue Christ, if you are in pursuit of him, if you take a step in the direction of his will, he will make a step towards you. Let's be clear. If you are not as close to God as you used to be, make no mistake about who has gone astray. Ooh, I must be preaching. You know, when I really hit home, y'all get real quiet. Y'all don't say nothing. But that's the truth of the matter. If you're not as close to God as you once were in your life, it's because you have strayed. It's not because God has strayed. How do you get close to God? How do you draw near to God? How do you get close to God? You get in his word. You worship him. You get in his presence. You pray to him. How do you get close to God? You turn your plate down. How do you get close to God? How do you draw near to God? You start obeying God. You start listening to his voice. You start doing what he says. You start obeying what he wants instead of what you want and what you want to do and what your desires are. Let me preach to you right here, baby. You're the only one standing. That's how you know you're getting close to God. Somebody say, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Listen, I'd rather be closer to God than closer than anybody else on the planet. Somebody high-five somebody and say, he's talking to me right now. I want to be close to God. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Then he begins to give us some acts of how we draw near to God. He begins to tell us even some more things here in this passage that gives us clarity about what God wants us to do. He wants us to make a step. You know, God wants a relationship with you. And guess what? When you have a relationship, listen to, here's what I discovered in my 65 years of life. Here's what I discovered, that when you have a close walk with God, he will answer prayers even before you ask him. I wish I had a witness up in here today. You know what I discovered? He will open up doors for you even before you ask him to open up the doors. You know what I've seen God do? I've seen God open up doors that I didn't even know needed to be opened. And when I walked through the door that he opened, I saw miracles working on my behalf. Who am I preaching to today? I'm simply trying to tell you that God is waiting with miracles for you and victories for you and answers and solutions and deliverance for you if you just make a step in his direction. Then he tells us this in verse 8. Not only does he say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, but he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. There it is, number 4, cleanse your hands. Lean over, tell your neighbor, clean your dirty hands. Because you're touching things, you're handling things, you're embracing things, you are feeling things that you should not be touching or feeling or embracing. Go ahead, Pastor, preach. Okay. Somebody say, clean your hands. Tell your neighbor, clean your hands. My friend, Pastor Maurice Watson, some years ago was hospitalized and almost lost his life because he contracted a virus that took over his body and he almost died. The doctors were not exactly sure what happened or how he got it, but they suspect he got it from shaking somebody's hands. Don't shake my hand. I don't know where your hand's been. Fist bump me, baby. Yeah, I'm a fist bumper. Amen. Yeah, this is a challenge to us because when you connect with something that you shouldn't be connected with and you are handling or joined to something you shouldn't be joined to, it's dangerous. Repentance means I've made the choice to cleanse my hands. I've made the choice. I've made the decision to walk in a way that I'm not going to touch anything that I have no business touching. Tell your neighbor, don't touch anything you ain't got no business touching. Go ahead. Tell the person on the other side, don't touch anything you should not be touching. Don't grab a hold of anything you shouldn't grab a hold to. Don't fondle anything you shouldn't be fondling. Oh, I got something. Oh, I hit something right there. Don't mess with stuff that your hands shouldn't be grasping or holding or fondling. Disconnect from it. Somebody say disconnect. Matter of fact, if you want to hold on to something, hold on to God's unchanging hand. Grab a hold of his will for your life. Grab a hold for holding on to his word and his ways. Grab a hold of that. Here's number 5. I'm almost finished. I'm coming to a close. I'm going to be finished before time. Here's number 5. It's right here in verse number 8 too. He not only says, cleanse your hands, but he says, purify your hearts. You double-minded. Purify your hearts. There's number 5. Purify your hearts. That word purify means to make it clean. It means to sanctify. Set it aside. Sanctification means to set it differently, put it in a different category, put it in a different place, clean it up and separate it from that which it shouldn't be connected to. He says, purify your hearts. What is he saying? Set your heart aside. Separate your heart. What is heart? I'm glad you asked the question. Heart means your thoughts or your feelings. And I need to talk about this because some of your hearts, some of your thoughts, and some of your feelings have called the shots for your life. Some of you can never gain the victory because you are governing your life based on how you feel. And your feelings are a dangerous thing to trust. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked. You can't know it. Stop leaning and depending on your thoughts and your feelings. Just because you think about something don't mean you need to do it. I felt something drawing me over here in this direction and talk to this crowd over here. Your thoughts and your feelings are dangerous for you to allow it to govern your life. Just because you, hold up. Just because you think it don't mean it's true. Just because you have a thought does not mean that it's something that you should apply to your life. And the dangerous thing, some of you have a thought, then you try to blame it on the Lord. You try to say, the Lord told me. That wasn't the Lord, because you double-minded. One moment you love the Lord, the next moment you love the world. One moment you want to obey the Lord, the next moment you don't care. One moment you want to walk holy, the next moment, what is holiness? You don't even know what holiness is. You are double-minded. The Bible says, clean up your heart. Get your heart straight. Stop allowing your heart to pull you down the drain. Stop thinking wrong. Stop feeling wrong. Stop wanting wrong. But cleanse your heart. Somebody tell your neighbor, purify your heart. Get your heart straight. Don't let your heart rule your life. Your emotions can change hourly. Yeah, you know, I have grandchildren, and one of my grandchildren, I won't call Riley by name, can flip in a minute. One moment you can be the greatest granddaddy in the world, and the next something says, don't touch me, don't even come around me. She hasn't learned to determine that everything she's feeling is not truth. And everything that she may have a thought that comes to her mind, she has not matured yet. And some of y'all are grown and you acting like Riley. That was good right there. Whether y'all know that or not, that's truth right there. That you have to, somebody say, I need to purify my heart. Here's number six. I'm almost finished. It's in verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You know what he's telling us? Here's what it means. It means to embrace godly sorrow. Learn to be godly sorrow for your sin and your choices. In your behavior. Somebody say, be godly sorrow. Godly sorrow means I'm sorry that I disobeyed God. It doesn't mean that you're sorry you got caught. Some of y'all are sorry because you got caught. You got uncovered. But he says here today, cry because of your sin. Weep that you've bruised the heart of God. Some of you ought to be weeping the fact that you've kicked God out of your life, that he's not a part. You never even opened up your heart to God. Some of you need to repent. Somebody say, repent. I said that last week. You need to repent. You need to have a heart of repentance. You need to sob that you've lived a life and that you've walked in ways that has bruised the reputation of God and the heart of God and the will of God for your life. Some of you should be so far further down the road where you are than where you are. But because you have walked away from God and you strayed away from him, his word for me to tell you is that he wants you to repent. He wants you to turn around. He wants you to change. He wants you to be sorry for what you've done. Repent. And let me close on this last point. It's in verse number 10. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. Humility. Somebody say, humble yourself. That's number seven. His repentance is when you humble yourself. When you humble yourself, you recognize you're not all that. You are not all that. You're not all that you think you are. You're not the only thing in the world. You're not the only person in the room. You're not the only thing to be considered. Humility means to bring yourself to a low position before God. Humility means that you recognize that without Christ, I am absolutely nothing. I'm a jacked up joker. I'm toe up from the floor. And what I love about the scripture here today, it says, humble yourself. And as a matter of fact, in verse 6 of this very same fourth chapter, it says, God gives more grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love that verse 6. I love it because it's telling me that if I humble myself, God will give me grace. Grace is when God empowers you. Grace is when God anoints you. Grace is when God uses you. Grace is when God gives you the desire and the ability to be what he's called you to be. And I'm thanking God for grace. Grace woke me up this morning. Grace gave me the activities of my limbs. Grace helps me to be a better husband and a better father. Grace anoints me to be a better leader. I'm humbling myself before Almighty God, and he has given me grace. Somebody say, thank God for his grace. I'm almost finished. I'm bringing my plane in for a landing. I'm pulling my boat into the dock. I'm bringing the car into the garage. I'm putting the dishes in the dishwasher. I'm putting the clothes in the dryer. But thank God for grace. Listen. I look for opportunities to humble myself. I look for opportunities to apologize. I look for opportunities to serve others. I look for opportunities to take the back seat because I know God honors humility. When is the last time you walked in humility? Or do you think it's all about you? Look at your neighbor, tell him, it ain't about you, baby. Did y'all tell him? Did you hear that little extra twist in your neck when you told him to say, it ain't about you, baby? It's not about you. This life is not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about you pleasing him. But let me close. Can I close on one last point I want to make? Verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And I like this right here. Here's my last thing I want to say. And he will lift you up. Y'all missed a great spot to say amen. Here's a promise from God. You humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. You know what the word lift means? I'm glad you asked the question. It means that he will elevate you. He will exalt you. Y'all don't understand that? Let me give it to you this way. He will make you great. And you know what it means in the Greek? He says, he'll make you great. And here's what it means. If you look it up in the Greek, here's what it means. He'll do it today and in your future. He'll do it right now and in your tomorrows. He'll do it in whatever you're dealing with right today, but he'll do it for your next week and your next month and your next year. Thank God, I want his grace. And I want him to lift me up. Somebody say, humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. Somebody help me thank God that he made a promise to lift me up. Your pride might be keeping you from getting lifted up. Your pride. But if you walk in humility, he'll do it. And humility begins by recognizing you need Jesus. Now, you know what? There's some people here today who have never accepted Jesus in their life, never been born again, never changed your life. You've never had a born again experience where Jesus came in your heart and changed your life. But he's standing ready to forgive you of your sins. He died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven.
You've been listening to FBCG Live with Pastor John K. Jenkins, Sr. Repentance is a lifestyle, not a one-time act. What actions are you taking in your life that indicate you're trying to move closer to God? If you've been blessed by this message and would like to help us reach more people through this ministry, please click the link in the podcast description or visit our website, fbcglenarden.org/give to donate. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you'll subscribe so that you'll never miss an episode. Be sure to tune in next week.